at all times and in every way. I do a lot of praying walking. The Jews have a prayer they call the Amidah. The Amidah means the standing prayer, to pray while you're standing. And they do it. You see them before the Wailing Wall praying. You ever watch a Jew pray before the Wailing Wall? That's right. What do you call that, Jonathan? Davening. They're davening. They daven. Now, unfortunately, they stick their prayers in the rocks. And I don't know that I, you know, can criticize it, but I don't see any sense in sticking your prayer in a rock. I speak my prayer to God, but they daven. I believe that started with the move of the Holy Spirit. I've told people about this before. You know, David danced before the Lord. David knew how to be moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe David did a charismatic hop, and he probably didn't do a bunch of cherkezias either. Cherkezias or mayims or the things that are in Jewish dance. But he did some dancing before the Lord, and I believe his whole body, his whole mind, and his obviously his spirit were involved in what he was doing. And, you know, so we know that we're supposed to be involved in prayer, but I believe that David probably prayed like that a lot, with moving and with motion and move before the Lord. And who knows, maybe somebody picked up that and said, well, David did that, so we better do it too. And over the years, it became this. And you know, they even have that syncopated. You go on certain parts of the verse. You do that. You know, I think it's strange. Chanting has come into the church. Have you ever heard chanting? A lot of chanting. I don't believe chanting started out as chanting. I believe it started out as singing in the Spirit. And over the years, it became copied until it became something religious. If I act negative about religion, it's because I am. I'm negative about religion. Religion puts people in bondage. It puts people in bondage. And you know, as we began to study the Hebrew roots of Christianity, one of the things we had to watch was that we not just accept all of the other traditions in place of the Roman traditions. How many of you know the Christian church has so many Roman traditions, it's not even funny? We do things that were taught by the Roman Catholics. We call ourselves Protestants. We call ourselves new creation people. But you know what? We act just like the old. And that was pagan. It came out of a pagan form that Constantine introduced into a Christian church. That's too bad. By the way, welcome to all of our guests. Am I on yet? Good. I didn't even know if I was. But we sure want to welcome you all. BJ, Lynn, Carol, Troy, Manon, and Sandy. We welcome you today. And Greg, we're glad to have you with us today too. Praise God. Amen. How many of you enjoyed Greg's extra work on the keyboards today? Isn't that neat? Wow. Amen. Praise God. If you know, you guys spoil us. You come and you give us this, and then you leave us for long periods of time. And I don't know. We need to fill this place up with praise to God. You know, David was a king that knew about that. He knew the importance of it, and so when he reestablished the tabernacle, he wasn't able to completely set it up as it had been, because it just wasn't possible with what they had at that time to set it up the way it was. So the ark was set in what kind of a tabernacle? A tabernacle of praise. A place of praise. And one man that I read said that when David set that tent up, that in the nights, they had shifts. They kept the praises going all night long. Kept them going. That you could see the people moving with their hands in the air and praising God and hearing their sounds from where David slept. And so you read portions in the psalm that say something like, At midnight I arose and spoke your word. At midnight I called upon you. Early in the morning will I call upon you. Things like that are the things that help us to know the kind of life that we really ought to be living right now. I don't know about you, but the older I've gotten, the more I get up at night. And it's not because I really, you know, I don't have to get up, but I just wake up. And sometimes when I wake up, I can't go to sleep. And sometimes that frustrates me. Do you ever get frustrated about that? You wake up and you can't go back to sleep. What's that? Ambien. I thought you were yelling amen, but that's all right. I got it. But we know what we're supposed to do, don't we? But we don't. We fret about not going to sleep instead of just rising up for a while and say, "Oh God, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Have you ever stopped to think of all of His benefits? All the good things that God's done for us. I'm trading my sorrows. Have you ever thought about this? We traded our sin and degradation for His righteousness. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We traded our tamei for His tahor. Tamei is spiritual uncleanness. And He sanctified us and cleansed us through the washing of water by the Word. Through His own blood, He sanctified us, didn't He? Said we traded that filth for His cleanness. Amen? And we traded separation. We traded our separation for His presence. Did you know that He had to become separated from God? That's no little scripture that He's just quoting when He says, my God, why did You forsake me? Why have You forsaken me?" He did that. By His blood, the Bible says, we're made nigh through the blood of Christ. Amen? Every bit of the covenant, that's what trading our sorrows is all about. We traded our brokenness for His wholeness. Did you know He was broken for us? He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, anybody know what peace is? What is it? Nothing missing, nothing broken. The chastisement that makes us whole was upon Him. And with His stripes, we're the healed of God. He took our sickness in His own body on the tree. Have you ever read how that when He was on the tree, the Bible says, according to the prophecies about it, that He was not recognizable as a man? He became so deformed. I believe it's because every tumor, every disability, every sickness and every disease was laid on Him at that moment. We traded it. He took it. And by His bloody stripes, we're made healed and whole. The Bible says we know His grace, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. A lot of people want to say, well, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to be poor. No, listen to what the Word said. He became poor when? While He was here on this earth for our sakes. He became poor that we through His poverty might be made rich. So you see, you're actually denying His Word if you say if you're going to be like Jesus, you need to be poor. I don't know about you. I tried poor once and I like rich better. How about you? Amen. Amen. Yahweh's our banner. He's our banner. Anybody know about the banner? What do you know about the banner of God? It's a protection. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. What does the Song of Solomon say our banner is? His banner over me is love. You know, we always think of love in a human sense, but you got to think of it in God's sense. Love's strong. Love's mighty. Love is what saved the world. It's what caused God to send His Son. But the Bible also says His banner over us is love, but it also says that we overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, don't we? We become overcomers because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And finally, He's our shepherd. We traded being unsafe and fearful. This is a good time. If you're of this world, this is a good time to be in fear. You say, that's a strange thing for a pastor to say. I said, if you're of this world, it's a good time to be in fear. But if you're a believer, you have no place fearing. Never. I will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000, listen to this, 1,000 shall fall at our side, and 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come nigh you. Only with your eyes will you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you've made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. No evil shall befall you, and no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. Amen. Praise God. That's what we traded. We traded being strays to having a shepherd. And the Bible says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. I hope you can understand how important it is. That song is so scriptural. We're trading our sorrows. We're getting rid of all of those things. We're coming back, and now it's time to rejoice. To be rejoicing. The believers should be marked by their happy faces. Did you know that? Happy song's not just a gimmick. That's what we ought to look like. Amen? What did you grow up with? I didn't grow up with a bunch of Christians that were grinning all the time. They only grinned when we had potluck dinners and ice cream socials. When it was church time, I've said this, prayer meetings were one of the most dismal times I ever attended. As a kid, I hated prayer meeting. Go sit there. I couldn't go to sleep because the bench was too hard. Besides that, my folks weren't too much about kids sleeping in church. So I had to sit there. I didn't think it was much fun. But you know what I've discovered about prayer? It's delightful. Prayer is delightful. It's a delight. What a privilege that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. I haven't even had you into a scripture yet, and here we are 15 minutes into the sermon. Praise God. I want you to look at Acts 1:8 today. We've been talking about the move of the Holy Spirit. You know, things get lost in the church through the years by tradition. Tradition causes things to be crowded out. Tradition. And one of the things that I ask the Lord when I first... Well, I can't say when I first got saved. I was about 10 years old when I first got saved. But I got serious when I was 23. When I was 23, I got serious. And I had backslidden in that interim time. And I don't know how many... It would be hard for me to explain what it was like. But I'd go to church with my folks who went to an evangelical church. And I'd hear an altar call. And I mean to tell you, I'd be miserable. Because I was so backslidden. Any of you know anything about this? Being backslidden, falling away from God. I would be so bad, so I'd go up for another altar call. And I'd answer and nothing happened. And I finally decided I'd broken the repentance button or something on me because I just couldn't, nothing happened. Well, it was because there wasn't any teaching in the church much at that time. There was a lot of preaching. How many of you grew up with a lot of preaching? I grew up with a lot of preaching. I've heard a lot of preachers. I've heard all different kinds of preachers. I've heard preachers that preach from their head and read their prayers. I've heard preachers that wouldn't read a prayer if somebody put a gun to their head and, you know, they shout and holler and yell and praise God for them. But you know what? That's all I heard. I didn't have anybody around teaching me that, look, if you fall away... If you move away from something, you just got to start moving back. And in 1967, I was so far away that, you know, my big achievement was building a nice liquor cabinet in my house. And I wasn't worried about the cabinet part. I just wanted the liquor. I wanted all of the liquor. And in 1967, who knows what happened? In June of 1967... Right about this time of year, Shavuot. Shavuot is Pentecost. Well, the Russians and the Egyptians and the Arabs around Israel said, we're going to go in and catch them. We're going to get them. We're going to attack them. We're going to take them out. And Russia invested a bunch of money in putting airplanes into Egypt so that they could come in and just annihilate them. The only problem was that the day before their attack, Israel attacked. And caught all of their planes on the ground and destroyed them. No telling how much Russia lost. I think they're probably still suffering from that. USSR at that time. But you know what? When I saw that happen, I remember now, this is a kid that had been raised in the church, and I'd heard these things all of my life. I'd heard about Jesus' coming soon, and I'd heard about the fact that when things begin to happen in Israel, you better listen. In fact, I remember the scripture. It says, when all these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. And I want you to know, I spent about 2 weeks of just utter misery. I was in such deep depression and discouragement because here I'd been going back to church all these times through the years as a younger boy. I couldn't get resaved. But the Lord got my attention and I began to move close. I began to move in. And all I knew was, and this is the way I prayed, because I didn't think God was hearing me very much. But I said this. I said, Father, I haven't felt saved for a long time. But the happiest time that I ever had in my life was when I was. That was the best time of my life. 10 years old, 11 years old. So good. I can remember feeling times when just all of my burdens had rolled away. We used to sing that song, by the way. Rolled away. All the burdens of my heart have rolled away. So I said, if I can't be saved, I'm still going to live like a saved person. I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to pray. So I took my Bible and I opened it to Matthew and I started reading Matthew. I was working a shift that started at 6 o'clock in the morning, so in order to get time to read the Bible, I'd get up at 3:30 or 4 in the morning and I'd read. And I devoured the Word. When I got off work at 2:30, I'd come back and I'd start reading some more and I'd pray some more. And I'd talk to the Lord some more. Sometime in the book of John, this tells you how long this took. Sometime in the book of John, I don't even remember what chapter anymore, but all of a sudden I realized that he'd never gone anywhere. He had always been with me. I had slipped away. I had moved. And now I had come back and suddenly I had an awareness of the presence of God. I had an awareness that I was accepted in the Beloved. And I'll tell you one thing, I made a decision. Never go on that track again. I'm never getting away from God to where I ever have to do that again. And bless God, that was 1967. So you know how many years that was, right? That was 42 years ago, this month. 42 years ago. And I've never wandered like that. Have I made mistakes? Sure. Do I have to repent? All the time. But you know what? I've never left my God. And I want to encourage you today, if you're walking in that, and I don't know why I told this, except that somebody needs to hear it. Somebody here today needs to hear that. You need to just return. Return to the Lord. Return to Him. I asked the Lord at that time, when I came back, I said, Lord, this has been a rough time, so I'm asking you right now, and I only knew some major ministers at that time. I knew Billy Graham. Everybody heard of him, right? Billy Graham. I said, I don't care if Billy Graham says it. I knew about Oral Roberts. I said, I don't care if Oral Roberts said it. I don't care who said it. If it's not in the Word of God, don't let me be hornswoggled. Keep me from being deceived. And he began to do something in me that has lasted all these years. And you'll find other people that have gone through this same thing and have the same attitude, but I'll tell you what. I am one that if the Word doesn't say it, you're not going to get it from me. And that's what I said when we started into this Hebrew roots understanding. I wanted to make sure that we didn't just take some of the Jewish myths and take them in place of the Catholic myths. And so we're trying to always be biblical. Say biblical. Biblical. I want it to be in the Word of God, and if it's in the Word of God, then don't you try to tell me it's gone. Don't you try to tell me it passed away unless the Bible says it has passed away. Don't you tell me that we shouldn't pay any attention to the Torah or the Old Testament when Jesus said not one yod, our Western translators call it a jot, but that's a yod, which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, nor not one stroke. That's those little things that they put to decorate the letters. a stroke on the end of it. It's like a horn that comes off the end of it. Not even one of those will pass away from my word, from my law, until all, say all, till all be fulfilled. Has all been fulfilled? Has some been fulfilled? Yes. Do we understand that we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore for the remission of sin? Because why? Because that has been fulfilled. But what hasn't been fulfilled? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That hasn't been fulfilled. Jesus even made it harder. He says, you shall love one another as I have loved you. That's why it's called a new commandment. Because it's no longer just loving one another as you love yourself, but it's loving one another as Jesus loved me. That's harder. I say that's harder. So don't tell me that love fulfills the law makes it easier. Love fulfills the law makes it harder. Because it gets into the spirit of things. And so that's where we are today. We're standing talking about that. But I begin to see and watch the church, and I begin to watch well-known leaders, and they begin to diminish parts of it because parts of the Word of God are controversial. Did you know that? I mean, some parts of the Word are controversial. Did you know that? Man, I'll tell you, there's parts of it that are hard to understand and they're controversial. And Paul even spoke things that were controversial. Yeah.
You know what the most controversial word in the whole Bible is?
What?
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. What are you going to do about Him? That's right. That's the most controversial word in the whole Bible. And everything that He tells us to do. Somebody was telling me the other day, in fact, Aaron was telling me, they're you know, looking at some options that they have in their life, and somebody told his wife, well, you need to make a pro and con list. How many of you have ever used the pro and con list to make a decision? Worldly! Worldly! Pagan! Why do I say that?
With what we want.
That's right. The pro and con list is what feels good to the flesh. I can tell you right now, and I told Aaron this when he told me that. I said, well, Jonah would have been right not to have gone to Nineveh then. Because if you make a pro and con list, why, obviously, he shouldn't go to Nineveh.
Sure wouldn't have gone.
What's that?
Sure wouldn't have gone.
He sure wouldn't have gone. But you know what? He didn't have all the information, did he? Because if he'd had the information about that big fish, that would have changed his list. But the problem is, you see, we don't have all the information, do we? And so here we are looking for information so that we can conduct our lives according to Torah, the teaching and instruction. I want everyone to learn this if you don't learn anything else today. Torah doesn't mean law. Torah has some law in it. There are laws in Torah, but if you read Psalm 119, you'll learn all of the different names that are given. Precepts, judgments, laws, teachings. All of those things come out. And this is what the literal meaning of the word Torah is. Instruction. Instruction. And we believe it means teaching and instruction. And so when the church was lacking in teaching, it was lacking in a big thing. You know, because it's one thing to be preached at. You know, I can be preached at and make a change emotionally when I'm being preached at. But it takes teaching for me to walk that path. Isn't that right? It takes teaching. Now, the Holy Spirit's our best teacher. He's the one that'll teach us, but praise God, He's put teachers in the body too. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And this pastor is a teacher. That's what I do. I teach. And I'd rather teach than eat. It doesn't look like it sometimes, but I still would, you know. I like to teach. And so in Acts 1:8, there is a word that comes forth, and Yeshua gave this word. It wasn't given by some disciple, unknown. It wasn't written in some later thing. But Yeshua says, you shall receive power. Say power.
Power.
And we know that word in the Greek is that word dunamis, which we get our word dynamic and dynamite from. And so it's power. It's not just talking about authority, which is important, but it's talking about explosive power. And you shall receive that after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. What's a witness?
Someone
that tells other people. And that's generally as far as we go on it. Let's go a little deeper. Because a witness is more than a teller.
Yeah.
actions. You live by actions. What your actions are, you live by example.
Right. You see, that's the key. That's the key. Not being just hearers of the word that can repeat it, but hearers of the word that can repeat it and act upon it and do it. And actually, to be a witness of someone is to act like they do. If we're a witness of someone, we're acting like he... It's more than just saying what Jesus said. It's more than just telling what he did. It's acting along the lines that he acted. That's right. Now, am I making this up, or did he say in John 14:12? Anybody know what John 14:12 is? He said, "The works that I do, the works that I do, shall you do also. The works that I do, shall you do also. These works and greater works shall you do, because I go to my Father."
And what did he do?
Well, there's three main things, aren't they? You tell me what you think they are.
Well, he healed.
Healed.
He gave forgiveness.
Uh-huh.
And
remember, this is a Midrash church. We talk out loud here, so it's all right to enter in. What?
He cast out demons.
He cleansed the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. The lame walked. Well, but Pastor, don't you know now he was the Son of God? Yes, he was Ben Elohim, the Son of God. But you know what my Bible says in Philippians chapter 2? It says he laid aside his divinity that he might be made in our likeness. He took on himself, he emptied himself, the scripture says, or reveals. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of sinful flesh. Why would he do that? Well, it starts in the book of Hebrews where he said, "A body thou hast prepared for me." Why did he need a body? Because God couldn't die for our sins without a body. God came into a human body and gave his life for our sin. But before he did, he was tempted in all ways, all points, like we, and yet without sin. See, if that hadn't happened, he couldn't have been tempted. If he didn't have a body, he couldn't have been tempted. If he didn't have the things that we have, he was without sin, and yet he could be tempted. That wasn't just a little thing when the devil came and says, "You know, look at all this. All the kingdoms of this world, all this will be yours because it's in my power to give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me." Simple thing.
Sign on the line.
Yeah. But you see, Yeshua knew something about the Word of God. He knew that the Word would overcome anything. The Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he said, "With his Word, it is written." It is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Get behind me, Satan. And Satan had to go. But he was tempted. He was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless..." In fact, I think you can hear his spirit and his soul interchanging there. "Nevertheless, not my will but thine." Don't we have a wonderful God? "You shall receive power." Yeshua said that. He said, "I want you to be a witness. I want you in this world to act like I've been acting." He sent forth his disciples, the 12, and they went forth, and what did they do?
Healed.
Cast out devils. Amen. Did the same thing. He said, "Freely you have received, now freely give." But that wasn't enough. He sent another 70 out also. Did the same thing. See, I want to bring that up because he sent another 70 out. That's important for you to get, because so many people say, "All this passed away with the 12 apostles." No, he sent another 70 out. They had the same authority and the same power. And today, brothers and sisters, when he said, "The works that I do shall you do also, these works and greater works shall you do because I go to my Father," he's talking to me. Say it. Say, "He's talking to me." He's talking to me. He's not just talking to religious people. He's not just talking to priests. He's not just talking to televangelists. Is he? He's talking to these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Now, I'm doing all of this to build a foundation. Because we've been talking about prayer. Did Yeshua pray? He gave us a pattern for prayer, didn't he? I want to stress that. He gave us a pattern for prayer. He didn't say, go around saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Only the Catholics make you do that for punishment. Right? You have to say Our Father or Hail Mary for punishment. No wonder people think prayer is drudgery. Isn't that right? No. He gave us a pattern. And when I say hallowed be thy name, I think about all of these names. I talk about all of these names. I have scriptures that go with all of these names. I passed it out here in this congregation so people can pray and confess the names of God. Hallowed be thy name. It gets a lot deeper and it gets more enjoyable. Praise God. But then he said, when he was talking to us about being filled with the Spirit and being witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, he told us also, or this is through the Apostle Paul, but nevertheless we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, don't we? So we would say Paul spoke it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, pray in the Spirit in every situation. Pray in the Spirit in every situation. Well, what is prayer in the Spirit? Well, I want to challenge you, if you don't know it, I'm not going to take time to reteach it today, but to take 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and study what it says is prayer in the Spirit. When a man prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays. When a man prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays. And the Bible says, in his spirit, he utters divine secrets. But his understanding is unfruitful. Prayer in the Spirit is, write it down, speaking or praying in tongues. Last week we spent some time here and we said, why in the world would anybody want to pray in tongues? Certainly a controversial thing. Everybody agree with that? Tongues are pretty Did you know tongues have split churches? It split churches. We have a man that we just love to read after. He's in heaven now. But his name's Kenneth E. Hagin. He was a Baptist man. And he always tells about how the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And he was in a bed of sickness. And God raised him up and healed him and then baptized him with the Holy Spirit. And he began to speak with other tongues. And he said the Baptist gave him the left foot of fellowship. Not the left hand, but the left foot. They booted him. Some of you may have heard of John Osteen. He's also in heaven with the Lord. I imagine Brother Hagin and John probably have a lot of talks and good time there, you know. But also, Brother John got filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. His church kicked him out. Years ago, I spoke in a church in Hugo, Oklahoma. Southern Baptist Church, still recognized by the Southern Baptist denomination, speaks in tongues. The whole congregation believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, they're not popular among their state organization. There's a lot of them there wanting to give them the left foot of fellowship. But praise God, they stayed. But praying in tongues, why would anybody want to do that? Don't you know the Bible says your understanding's unfruitful? Yeah, but that's only one thing it says about it. And you've got to read further. Don't ever take a scripture out of context and start establishing a doctrine. It also says, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding's unfruitful, but when I pray in an unknown tongue, I edify. Say edify. I edify myself. You can find that scripture in, 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Well, last week I gave you 8 reasons why anyone would want to pray in tongues. Did you know there's 8 good reasons? 8 good reasons. Let me quickly give them to you again. We'll get this done today. Number one, if that scripture that's up there is Ephesians 6:18, if that's correct, praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues, it's commanded in the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit in every situation. Then it goes on to say, use every kind of prayer and request there is. Did you know there's different kinds of prayer? Yeah, you need to understand that. People trying to apply rules for one kind of prayer that really apply to another kind. That's right. Because the prayer of consecration, it's all right to say, Lord, whatever you will. But when you're praying the prayer of faith, you better know what He wills. Amen? You better already know what the Word of God says about it. Because the Scripture says if we pray anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, then we know we have the request that we've desired of Him. Yeshua also said in Mark 16:17, He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and I'm not going to go into the rest of them, but it ends up with they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's number one. The Word commands it. Number two, Yeshua said we would in Mark 16, didn't He? That's what He said. He said they'll speak with new tongues. Number three, it's a scriptural sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you'll take your book, the book, and open it to the book of Acts, you don't need to do it right now, but let me give you five passages. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 19. There are five different instances where people in the book of Acts were filled with the Holy Spirit. In three of those, it mentions explicitly that they spoke with other tongues when they were filled. In the other two, one being in Samaria, it doesn't say that, but we went through last week how all of the people of Samaria had been watching Philip perform miracles. Many miracles were being done in the name of the Lord. There were all kinds of signs and wonders being done, but it wasn't until the disciples, John and Peter, came down and prayed over them that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Simon the sorcerer, who had become a believer, looked at that and he said, I'll give you money if you'll give me that power to lay hands on people and they'll receive the Holy Spirit. What in the world did he see? He saw them speak with tongues. It's logical to assume that they did. But we've already got three witnesses where they did. In the fifth was Paul himself, the last one. Paul himself was blind, had scales on his eyes in the city of Damascus when Ananias, the servant of God, came to him and told him, I'm supposed to come to you and lay hands on you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say anything about him speaking with tongues there. There's just one thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, he says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So, believe it or don't believe it, but don't say that you got it from the Word if you don't. You're ignoring something if you say, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. It's a scriptural sign. The Bible says it's speaking to God in divine secrets in 1 Corinthians 14:2. That's a good reason to pray in other tongues, isn't it? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, because in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Number five, we've already talked about. It's edifying. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. Does just the church need edifying, or does everybody need edifying? Do you need edifying? How can you edify yourself? By praying in unknown tongues. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue builds himself up. Jude, verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. We talked about the power of the love, our banner. How are you going to keep yourself in that love? You know, the love walk is the one command that supersedes all other commands. You shall love. You shall love. Keep yourself in the love of God. Praying in other tongues. Building yourself up in the Holy Ghost. It's recognized and recommended by the Scripture all through it. Number seven says, when accompanied by interpretation, it ministers edification just like prophecy does. When you pray in a tongue and then someone, you or someone else, interprets, edification comes. There's a building up of the body when we pray in other tongues. If there's an interpretation given. Now, did you know that the Scripture says that we're supposed to ask for the interpretation? So let me read it to you. The fifth verse of 1 Corinthians 14 says, I would that you all spake with tongues. That's recommended by the Scripture, isn't it? I would that you all spake with tongues. But I'd rather that you prophesied. Where? Primarily, though, in when you're with people, right? In a gathering. And see, this is the thing that's been missed about the 14th chapter. Part of it is just talking. In fact, the major teaching here is what we're supposed to do when we're gathered together. The report went out up from this church one time. And by the way, you guys could all go out today and tell them it's a lie. But a report went out that somebody asked about this church and whether they should come here. And somebody in the town told them, no, you probably don't want to go there because they do the whole service in tongues. The fella came and visited with us afterward and told us about it. He said, what do you guys believe here? My wife showed him the statement of our faith and began to share with him. And he said, well, I believe all of that just exactly like you do. And then he told her this story. Well, you know, there's only one reason somebody would tell you something like that, isn't there?
The devil made him do it.
That's right. We know that's demonic when somebody does that kind of thing. But, you know, you can all go out and tell them, no, it wasn't true. I was there today. And how many tongues have you heard today? Not very many. Been pretty quiet here. But we're talking about them anyhow. And we agree with them. Because why? Because so-and-so does them and somebody else does them? It's in the Word. It's all through the Word. Be ye being filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Spirit. What happens when I pray for interpretation? That would be in verse 13. It says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Well, when I'm in the church, if I'm going to speak out in tongues, I'm going to ask the Father to let me interpret or have somebody else interpret it, right? The key is, you know, sometimes you might not know. If you're in a church and you're just beginning to speak in other tongues and you may feel prompted to do it, you might say, oh, I don't know if I can interpret. I'm just not sure I'm ready for interpretation. What do you need to know? You need to know there's somebody there that does. I'm here. I do. And I will. If you speak in an unknown tongue and you know that it's God telling you to speak out in this service, we'll give you time to do it and I will interpret it. If you don't, I'll give you time or somebody else first. But I will interpret it. You say, how do you know you can do it? The faithfulness of God. He's proven Himself to me many, many times in this area. Many times. What does interpretation do for you when you get an interpretation? Well, it edifies the body. Now, are you part of the body? I say, are you part? So what would happen if you were praying in tongues alone and you asked God to give you interpretation? See, I think this is missed a lot. He gives it to you. And what will He do for you when He does it? He'll edify you. First, you're edifying your spirit, but He will edify your understanding. Isn't that right? Because the Scripture says when a man prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays, but his understanding is unfruitful. But when the interpretation comes, his understanding becomes fruitful. I need a fruitful understanding. How about you? I want to hear. I want to know what God says to do. This is all last week's sermon for those of you that missed it. But we're going through it a lot faster than we did last week. Amen? So he says, what is it then? Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. Well, you know, people have taken that all through the years. Well, I'll just shift gears. I'll pray with the Spirit for a while, and then I'll come over here and I'll just pray with my understanding. I'll just say what I want to say for a while. But you know what I believe he's saying? Because it's right after praying for the interpretation. I believe he's saying, I'll pray with the Spirit, I'll ask for interpretation, and then I'll pray with the understanding. I'll interpret. It doesn't say translate, by the way. It says interpret, which is different. It's different. It's God getting out what He wants to say. And that's the reason if you hear two or three people interpret the same tongue, you might get some different words, but it'll have the same drift. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding by interpretation, I wrote in. I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also by interpretation. Finally, verse 8, last week. This finishes last week's message. It is surrender. Praying in other tongues, unlike almost anything else we do, requires us to surrender. It's tough. How many of you had a tough time entering into praying in other tongues?
Still do.
Well, I want to say something to you. You know, it's like a big brick wall when you look at it on this side, you know, and you haven't done it. Say, how could anybody get through there? How could I pray in a tongue that I never learned? How would I know? How would I know it's not just me? Well, let me give you some good news. It is just you speaking, but it's Him giving utterance. How do you get better at it? Do it a lot. I thank God that I pray in tongues more than ye all. Listen, I'll burst into tongues on a moment's notice. But the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, so I don't do it here. I don't do that when I'm in your midst unless the Holy Spirit directs me to give a tongue and an interpretation. It becomes very easy for me. It'll break out of me in joy many times. Just burst forth in joy, praying in the Spirit. It's a surrender of your soul and your body. Your spirit's already... People don't know this. My spirit is born again. Your spirit is born again. It knows what God knows. God lives right inside your spirit. He reveals to your spirit everything He knows. The problem is not what your spirit knows. It's what can get forth to your understanding, to your mind, will, and emotions, and through your body. And so this is what speaking in tongues does. It causes us to surrender ourselves, our soul and our body, to God. And as we do, it builds us up to hear and act upon the Word and the voice of the Lord. We begin to act. That's the edifying part of it. Now, let me just stop for a second and say, here's where we get into what's new, because this is a part we probably have to go on for a while. We've been talking about prayer. This is the benefit that I didn't talk about last week. But it enters into this area with interpretation. There's one part of prayer that when it's taught is almost universally neglected. Can anybody tell me what part of prayer that would be? The part of prayer that is so often neglected.
Praise. Yep.
Now, praise is taught quite a bit, but it's neglected by us, but it's taught a lot. Yes.
Listen.
What is it?
Listening.
Man, are you anointed or what? Listening. The hearing part. The listening part of prayer. Most of us think if we're going to pray, we've got to keep a steady stream coming out or somehow we're letting down. Don't we? Just got to... Just talk, whether it's in the spirit or in the understanding. We sound like a CB-er sometimes. Hello there, good buddy. Here we are on the road again. And we're going to talk to you now. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I don't think people talk on CB like they used to. I think they quit that chatter, but that's the way we used to talk on it. Well, here's a part that I want you to get today from John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Verse 2. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Say shepherd. The shepherd. That's Yahweh Roi. Right here. Yahweh our shepherd. Roi. Roi. My shepherd is really literally what that means, Roi. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the, what's the next part say? And the what? The sheep do what? The sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. When's the last time you heard God call your name? The Bible says He does it. He calls our name. Sometimes He just calls me son. But He knows my name. See, here's one of the things I think we've gotten away from is, and this is taught all through Scripture, is that we'll recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd and that we will hear Him. We will hear Him. We will hear His voice. We will know His voice. Verse 4 says, and he putteth forth his own sheep. How does he put you forth? With his voice. He tells you where to go. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they do what?
Know his voice.
They know his voice. Now, do you remember when I prayed at the beginning of the service today, I asked for a miracle? What was that miracle? That we would all be God inside conscious. conscious of the fact that God lives in us. Here's how most Christians pray. God, way up there, far off in heaven. And we hope that somehow it's going to get up to Him. No. In fact, this may be the one religious thing that I used to think was religious that may be accurate. Father, Father, what am I doing? Bow my head. I don't have to fold my hands, but I bow my head. Father, why? Because He's inside. He's in your heart. You don't have to cry out to a God that's beyond the heavens. He's in you. He lives in you. And we can talk to Him just like that. But the problem is, so many times we talk and we ask Him something, then we don't listen. He says, they know His voice, verse 4. Five says, the stranger will they not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. Are you that smart? Well, I want to tell you what I see with Christians today. We're just like a bunch of unbelievers that are born again. We're born again, but we're not drawing on what we're supposed to be getting. We get our leading by trial and error. Amen or oh me. We pray and we take the word and we say, well, Lord, we see in your word this and that, but we don't see about this. And so I don't know. So we kind of look like a pinball machine. You know, we're bouncing around off of different things trying to get the leading. And what we go by, in fact, Jonathan and I talked about it the other day. We go a lot by the what?
Seat of our pants.
Well, that's good, but we talked about it a little bit. The open door. We think, well, we'll just try this door and that door. And listen, there's times when we need to try doors. But I want to tell you something. There's no place for fleecing in the body of Christ. Do you all know what fleecing is? I know most of us have been fleeced, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about Gideon getting his direction from God by finding out if the lambskin would be wet and the ground would be dry, or the lambskin would be dry and the ground would be wet. You remember, those are the two things. That's called the fleece, putting a fleece before the Lord. Now, why is it not necessary anymore? Gideon had the Spirit of God come upon him for a specific purpose. Gideon wasn't used to hearing the voice of God. You should be. Lift your hand, put it on your heart, say, I should hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's me. I'm going to hear. Amen? You believe that?
Yes.
I believe that. The Bible says in verse 5, a stranger they won't follow. Well, you know, a lot of the things that I see people doing nowadays, listen, my father didn't tell them to do that. My father didn't tell him to do it. They're trying things. And they say, I think the Holy Spirit said this to me. No. Listen, I've seen shipwreck because of this. I could tell you testimonies about this. There's people here in this congregation that could testify to what it's like to hear the wrong voice. They think they're hearing from God, but they're hearing the voice of a stranger. But Jesus said, you'll know the voice of a stranger and you won't hearken to it. You won't listen to them. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Let's make this first person now. Everybody make it first person. Are you a sheep? Okay. Say what then? I hear Yeshua's voice. I hear His voice. You see, but I don't know what it's like. Well, we sent out an email here the other day that showed a tree laying across in our driveway. And it was laying about that far from the rear end of my Buick Enclave. About that far away. Now, what was interesting about that was that we were sitting in our house and that car had been parked right where the tree came down. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Henrietta and said, you need to go out and move the car. I said, why? She says, I feel that tree is going to come down on it. I said, I want to ask you one question. Is this you or is this God? She says, I believe it's God. Move that car. We went to town in the other car. Came back less than 2 hours later, and that's when we found that tree down, right where the other car had been. Now, goosebumps, maybe. Holy Spirit talks to people. Praise God, hallelujah. You know what we were saying? We were talking about it. Why do we allow that to just be a once in a while thing? How about normal Christianity? How about a normal walk with God? Why don't we hear? Why don't we hear what God says? Yeshua said you would. Yeshua said you'd know His voice. He said, I'll be able to lead you. I was praying here with a man one morning. We were stopping here, and we'd come here every morning for quite some time, and we were praying together, and he said to me, I've got to pray about something before we pray about anything else. He said, I lost my checkbook for my business. He said, I've got vendors coming. And he ran a cabins out on the highway out here, and he says, I've got people coming. He says, I called the bank, and they're going to do temporaries for me, but he says, I've got people coming today, and he says, it's going to be a mess. That I need to find that checkbook. And we said, Lord, where is that checkbook? And I saw it instantaneously. I saw that checkbook. I didn't say, I know where it is. I just saw it. And so we finished. We prayed for maybe an hour here before we went out. And we said, let's go get a cup of coffee and some breakfast, you know. So he said, why don't you ride with me? And I opened the door on his car and reached around behind and underneath his seat on the passenger side and handed him his checkbook. Right where I had seen it. Well, why do we do that? Because the Holy Spirit knew where it was all along, right? But you know what, people? Every circumstance, every situation of life, no matter how minute, no matter how small, every direction can come from Him. You say, well, I don't want to get into foolishness and, you know, I don't need to ask God what color socks to wear in the morning. Well, you don't need to, but it might not hurt. Might save you from wearing two different colors sometime if you'd ask. My mom went to church the other day, she said, with two different shoes on. And she talked about it quite a bit. Well, maybe we should ask, huh? I want you to know something. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. You want to follow God? You got to hear His voice. You say, I've got the Bible. Yes, and the Holy Spirit will work right through the Word of God to talk to you. But it takes both. Get this down in your spirit. It takes both. The letter kills, the Spirit makes alive. It'll give life to it. Verse 28 says, I'll give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Awakening begins with hearing. Awakening begins with hearing. In the natural, isn't it most of the time something you hear that wakes you? Something wakes you up. You hear something. And listen, you want an awakening in the church today like I'm praying for? Do you believe that it's going to take that? I believe that's the only thing that's keeping us in this wilderness, is that the church hadn't awakened yet. We're still trying to do business like the world does business. We're still trying the trial and error method. I don't believe it's time for us to be looking for any easy way out. We need to hear from God. We need to have guidance and adjustment in every detail of life. In every area of life. Do y'all remember Elijah got pretty disappointed and discouraged? You remember that? Elijah's life got really off kilter. Poor old Elijah, you know, he'd had the biggest victory on Mount Carmel that probably anybody's ever seen. When God actually lapped the water up out of the sacrifice after he consumed the sacrifice. Lapped the water up that was in the trenches. And Elijah slaughtered 400 priests of Baal. But then Elijah ran 15 to 20 miles and ran faster than a chariot and a horse. And he's found saying, Lord, just let me die. I just want to die. I'm the only one left in all of Israel that believes. God took Elijah through several different things, but finally He took him up onto the mountain. In fact, a lot of people believe He took him back up on Sinai. And while Elijah's there, God speaks to him. He says, I'm going to pass by. I want you to go stand here. In 1 Kings 19:11. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by." The Lord passed by. That means His manifest presence passed by. And, listen, a great and strong wind rent the mountains. The Lord passed by, and boy, there was a wind that went by and just rent the mountains. That's what it says. "And it break it in pieces and rocks before the Lord," but the Lord wasn't in the wind. "And after the wind, an earthquake." Must have been about a 7.4 on the Richter scale. "Shook everything. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire." Next week we're going to have some demonstration around here if we can. I'm not going to burn the church down. But we're going to have some demonstration because it's Shavuot. And how many of you know that Shavuot is a time of tremendous manifestation of God? Both the giving of the Torah and the giving of the Holy Spirit occurred on this day. Fire. That's what the Bible says in Exodus, that the mountain was on fire. But you know what it says? The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what? A still small voice. A still small voice. Isaiah 30:21 says, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way. Walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." How many of you know what that voice is like? Could I see the hands of those that have heard God in the still small voice? What would you describe it as?
Your subconscious.
It's like subconscious, okay. What else? What did you describe it as?
You feel peace.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a knowing, isn't there?
Yeah, sometimes you're going, but no,
That's right. It seems so completely contrary. That's one usually a pretty good check right there. Contrary to what you might think. What else?
Breath.
Sometimes people have reported actually feeling the breeze, but the key to it is, you know, it's hard for us to describe it, but let me ask you, if you'd say this could fit, although it sounds kind of natural, a hunch. Well, see, you can't just go by hunches, but if you're looking to God, seeking His face, desiring to hear, do you see how that could work, begin to work in your life where you'd have these, just a knowing? You see, God didn't say to Henrietta, "Henrietta, move the car!" That'd be easy, wouldn't it? But there was something on the inside of her that rose up that was strong. Stronger than a natural thing. And she listened to it. She checked it out. "Lord, is that you? Is that what you want us to do?" And she's usually pretty slow about doing it. A lot of times, you know, I can remember as she's been going and learning through this, she'll say, "Oh, I don't know. Maybe, don't worry about it. It's probably just me." Now, I usually am not going to do it if she does it that way, but this time she didn't say that. She says, "Yes, I believe it was the voice of the Lord." Can you all see where we're going with this? How important it is that we become hearers. Hearers of the Word, yes, but also hearers of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Bible said when the Holy Spirit's come, He will teach you all things? He will teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance the things I've said. He'll guide you into all truth and He'll show you things to come. Well, brothers and sisters, I'd love to go on all day, but it's time to quit. But we need that guidance, don't we? We need that adjustment in our life. No more trial and error. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:33, "This shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts, and I'll write it in their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them. For saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins." One last scripture, Ezekiel 36:25-27. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart." Say a new heart.
New heart.
"A new heart will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away that stony heart out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Finally, in verse 27, I'll put my Spirit within you. Well, that happens when we get born again. The Spirit of God comes in. But there also is an empowering of the Spirit of God that He's talking about here. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You want to be led by the Spirit? You've got to listen for Him. You've got to follow what He says. You know, I believe that every day there's something for each one of us. I believe that every day there may be someone in your neighborhoods, a neighbor, a family member, somebody that God will send you to or have you call or someone to deal with, someone to speak a word to. Sometimes it may be no more than just letting your light shine with a big smile. Amen? You remember Moses? When he came down from the mountain, what did he have? He had a bad case of shiny face, didn't he? A good case of shiny face. You know what? I believe that's still available today in us. The glory of the Lord is to shine through us and to minister to people. You see, what we've gotten into, though, is religious habits. You know, well, we'll set up a time that I'm going to go minister. No, we need to be going by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, listening to His voice. What? Flying by the seat of your pants. That's right. Amen. Let's all stand together. Praise God. Father, we love You so much. And we're so thankful, Lord, that You made provision for us to have more than just a religious form of knowing You. Lord, You've given us godliness. You've given us ability to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. You've given us ears to hear and eyes to see. You've given us the ability to understand the things of the Spirit. How we thank You for it. And Holy Spirit, today we all yield ourselves. Father, this is a general call for the whole church, Lord, that we yield ourselves now to the fullness of the Spirit of God. Act in us. Move in us. Lord, if there's anything lacking in any one of us, any area in any of us where we need to grow in You, Lord, direct us in that area. Don't let us be following around blindly, but into that specific thing that we need to grow in. Make us all hearers, hearing ears. We thank You, Father, and we praise You in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Put your hands in the air now. I'm going to do what the Bible says. We're going to speak a blessing. And God says, when you speak this blessing, I'll put my name. I'll imprint my name on them. Now, I know you're born again. Is there anybody here today that's not born again? If there is, this is backwards. Put your hand down. If anybody's not born again. If you're born again, keep your hands up. See, that's backwards. I've confused everybody. Anybody that's not born again, put your hands down. Oh, everybody's born again. So I know you're born again, but you need the hand of the Lord on you. Amen. Everybody born again? Everybody born again? Somebody need the Lord? You need the Lord, brother?
Nope, I'm born again.
You're born again? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're not, listen. Do this. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You today. And Lord, we're so thankful that You forgive all of our sins. Lord, we confess that we're sinners. You have forgiven us. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, with my mouth, not just listening, but saying, You are my Lord. You are Yahweh God. I believe in my heart that God raised Yeshua from the dead. I accept salvation. I am born again. True faith in that word. Amen. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen.